certain man and woman were going to a marriage counselor because of some of the problems that they were having. And in the conversation, the wife said to the marriage counselor, "One of the problems is that my husband never tells me that he loves me." Whereupon the husband made this remark, "I told her I loved her the day that we married, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let her know." Now, I think that we understand some of the problem associated with that. And I know I, for one, need to say more than I do in appreciation to my wife, and I'm sure that all of us probably could say that. And yet, you know, there is an element of truth in what that man said. He was saying, in a sense, or at least I hope he was saying, in a sense, "I made my promise once. And that's really all I need to make that promise, because once is enough." You see, there are some things and there are some times when once is enough. Most of us as parents have probably said to a child or to someone else who continued asking about something, "I told you, and once is enough." Well, there are some areas where once is enough. Did you notice in the passage that was read from Romans 6 by Marty a few minutes ago that it said that Jesus died once for all? Once is enough. I want you to think with me for just a minute tonight as we apply this idea in about five areas of thought. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you even to turn and read with me. Sometimes I think it's helpful to do that. I want us to begin with a point in the third verse of the one chapter of Jude. Jude, verse 3. Jude, in this little book, said here in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." I believe there are some translations that literally translate that, "which was once for all delivered unto the saints." A system of Christianity was brought into existence when Jesus died on the cross. He brought in a system that was different from every other system that had existed, because every other religious system up until that time, the patriarchal, the Mosaic, were for a specific period of time and would be replaced, fulfilled and replaced in the history of mankind. But Jesus brought a system into existence that is said in this passage and others to be a system that would last as long as the history of man on this earth lasts. A once for all system of Christianity was delivered. Paul addresses this to some extent in Galatians 1, 6 through 8, in a passage where you remember he said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he reemphasized it again in the next verse. He said, "I say to you again, if any man preach any other gospel than this you have received, let him be accursed." You have to really look at that passage to understand the impact of what he's saying. Not only did Paul say in that passage that if I preach something different from the gospel that has been once delivered, or the faith that has been brought, or the system of Christianity, I as a man am to be accursed, but he said even if an angel from heaven were to preach something else and add to this gospel that we have, let him be accursed. If somehow or other you and I were able to identify a being that came into our midst as literally an angel from heaven, and that being began teaching us something that is contrary to this system of Christianity that we have described in the New Testament, this system that is called the faith here in Jude 3, he says we're not even to listen to an angel from heaven. That's how secure and that's how complete the system of Christianity is. He said it was once delivered. I personally am so thankful for that. It is so much easier to preach knowing that we have a system that is set and settled forever. You see, I don't have to call any headquarters when I'm going to be preaching here or going somewhere in a gospel meeting and ask them what the latest decision is relative to some point of doctrine. Because everything that has to do with the system of Christianity is already settled. If we borrow a remark from the psalmist back in the Old Testament, he says, "Thy word is settled in heaven." It's already settled, and it's already complete. It is called the faith here in Jude 3. It is referred to as the faith in several passages throughout the New Testament. Felix came in Acts 24 to hear Paul teaching concerning the faith. In Galatians 1:23, it says that Paul once persecuted the faith, which he is now preaching. In other passages, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, talks about those that would go contrary to the faith, those that have denied the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand fast in the faith. Folks, we have a system of Christianity that's to guide us in everything that we do that was once delivered. Once is enough. And the reason in this case that once is enough is that this which has been delivered to us is said to satisfy every need, especially in passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And if this is true, and it is, as we've just seen, then that means that these folks who are advertising that there is something new and there is something in addition to this don't know what they're talking about. There is a tremendous amount of advertisement now on television advertising the Book of Mormon, in which they are saying that the Bible was given in one part of the world, and now in order for you to be complete, you need this other revelation that was given in this part of the world to put them together. If you've ever studied, you know you can't put them together because there are so many conflicts and differences taught in the two. But this is being presented to the community today, even where you and I live. It's coming over our television stations that we need something else. We need an additional revelation. And if you listen to some of the evangelists, quote unquote, that are speaking on television now, you'll hear them talk about a revelation. God appeared to me and told me this, and here is something that we need to add to what's in the book. Folks, there is no new revelation because we have the system that is called the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And Peter, in commenting on that, said in one of his epistles that God has delivered unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Once is enough. God gave us everything we need in the revelation of the new covenant that describes the new system. The second point that I want us to notice, let's go to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Well, let's go back to verse 25 to get the full idea. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus died once for all. If you turn on, or maybe even at the same opening, to the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ," notice, "once for all." And you've heard lessons presented time and time again of how the blood of Jesus Christ went back and took care of those sins of the people who had lived before him, who had looked ahead to his coming and prepared for his coming according to the law and the dispensation in which they were living or under which they were living. Jesus died once for all. In Hebrews 6, he says those who fall away would live in such a way that they would have Jesus crucified afresh. And what he means there is they've not taken advantage of this system that we have. And as far as they're concerned, the death of Jesus didn't mean anything. And so they would live in such a way as if they needed something else. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus died once for all. And again, we refer to the passage there in Romans 6 that was read as our text, especially where it says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and a terrible death that was. The innocent Son of God, sent from heaven to earth to be the Savior, to be the one who would die in our stead, take care of the suffering that you and I literally deserve ourselves, that we might have an opportunity of salvation. How many times did he need to die? Once. He offered himself once. Now that setting there where we read in Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 10 is in the setting where he's just been talking about the priest under the old law and how they had to go in on a regular basis again and again and again to offer for themselves and for the people. And even on a yearly basis, looking ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ to remember their sins a year at a time, as we sometimes say, to roll their sins forward, at least scripturally, to remember them each year. And yet when Christ came and died on the cross, he became our high priest and he entered in once. And when he gave up the ghost on the cross and he shed his blood on that cross and died for our sins on the cross, that's all it took. Once is enough for the salvation of every person who would be saved. In the next place, becoming a Christian happens only once in the life of each of us. Sincerely being baptized into Christ and into his body needs to be done only once. Notice here in Romans 6, after it says in verse 10 that he died once for us, verse 11 starts with the word likewise. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised up from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And back in the verses just before that, it talks about how we are dead to sin, and sin should not have dominion over us anymore. We ought to die once to sin. As far as our desire to commit sin, and at the same time our desire to live for Jesus Christ. Now it is true that some who have gone through a form of baptism need to be baptized into Christ because their baptism was not scriptural. Case in point, Acts 19. 12 men from Ephesus had been baptized evidently after the church had been established of John's baptism, which was no more in effect. And when they learned the truth, the Bible says they were baptized in the name of Jesus according to the teaching of Jesus. And certainly if a person, even who has been immersed in water, but not for the right reason, not to put him into Christ, not to put him into the church, not for the remission of sins, finds that that's the case, he may come to realize that he has not truly obeyed the gospel in being baptized into Christ and into his body. But when a person is once scripturally baptized, that's all he ever needs to be baptized. And that is strengthened by understanding the new birth in John 3. When one is born once into a family, does he have to be born again into that same family? In fact, that was the difficulty that Nicodemus was having. He knew, physically speaking, that when a person is born once into that family, he's in that family. And he said, Christ, are you saying, Jesus, that I've got to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no, it's not that kind of birth I'm talking about. But even in that setting, he points out to us that we are born into Jesus Christ once, and once is enough. Two comments. Once we are convinced in our own minds that we've been scripturally baptized, we never have to consider that commandment again. But if there is any question in our minds as to whether or not we have been scripturally baptized into Jesus Christ, we need to look at that and be sure that we have once been baptized into Christ according to the scripture. But when we have, once is enough. The faith once delivered, once is enough. Jesus' death on the cross, once is all it takes. It takes care of every sin. Being scripturally baptized into Jesus Christ, becoming a true New Testament Christian, we do it once. And that's all that we ever need as far as obeying the commandment of being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Switching our thinking just a little bit and going back to the little story that I used to begin the lesson tonight, I believe there's a sense in which once is enough as far as our marriage vows are concerned. Now, all of us understand that the Bible teaches that when one becomes a widow or a widower, there is the right to consider being married again. And I think we all understand that Jesus taught in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 that when one has been sinned against with the sin of fornication, that one may have the right to put away and consider being married again. I'm aware of those teachings. But basically speaking, as far as the home and the family is concerned, and as far as what the wishes of God are, God wants it to be once for all. At least once for a lifetime. How many times have you heard some preacher say, one man, one woman, one lifetime? Once. And when you and I made our vows to each other and we were married to one another in our family relationships, when I stood up and made those vows to Judy on January the 25th, 1960, and I said, I will be faithful to you as long as we both shall live, there is a sense in which I never have to make those vows again. Now, as I said earlier, certainly we want to remind ourselves of the love and commitment that's involved in those, and perhaps all of us need to say more than we do to one another in appreciation. And I have no problem with those who sometimes decide at the 25-year mark or the 50-year mark that they want to renew their vows, which is just simply a way of saying, I remember what I promised and I'm just as set now as I was then. But there is a sense in which we never have to make those vows again. And folks, if we would understand that, and we would go into our marriages with a little bit more preparation and a little bit more commitment, we would solve many of the problems that are facing our families today. In the same sense that when we become Christians, we're married to Jesus Christ once for all, we ought to be married to each other once for all, as long as both parties live. And I know that's what God wants. Because in that passage of Matthew 9 where he talks about the values that are associated with marriage and the two becoming one, he says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He's saying that God does not want that relationship to ever be anything less than a relationship of two people committed to one another and committed to God. And perhaps we need to start backing up in our classes now with our young folks and teaching them long before they come to the marriage vows that when they make those vows and when they say, I will be your husband or I will be your wife, that that is a lifetime commitment and that once is enough to at least commit in our own personal minds what is involved in the marriage relationship. Once is enough. And we need to remind ourselves of that. One last area where I think we need to look at this word once. And that is that when sin is forgiven, once is enough. Now we talked earlier about how Jesus died on the cross for all our sins. We believe in him. We have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7, that his blood cleanses us from all sins, 1 John 1 and verse 7. How many times do I have to ask God for forgiveness for a sin that I've committed? How many times do I have to repent of it? Oh, perhaps there's a sense in which the penitence is a continuing thing. But folks, I'm convinced that one of our biggest problems with sin is our inability to accept God's forgiveness and to forgive ourselves. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they suffered year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Now he's talking about the offerings under the old law, and he's referring to the fact that they did have to offer again and again. But he said, if it had taken its place and that had taken care of the sin completely, they wouldn't have had to have even bothered their conscience about it anymore. And in this setting, he goes ahead then and shows our relationship to Jesus Christ and is saying, when sin is forgiven, you can wipe your conscience clean of it and believe that it is forgiven. Look on down at verse 17 in that chapter. And this is one of two times that this verse is used in the book of Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If I understand what the Bible is teaching, when God forgives, we say he forgets. He wipes the slate clean. It's as though it had not happened. How many times do we have to ask for his forgiveness concerning any specific sin? I believe only once. If we approach the throne of God as humble servants of his, with a penitent attitude, and we ask for forgiveness, the Bible says we will receive forgiveness. Of course, we need to understand what's involved in that penitent attitude and also understand that we're to have a forgiving attitude toward one another. All of that's involved in Christianity. But folks, when we as true children of God approach the throne of grace boldly through Jesus Christ, our mediator, whoever liveth to make intercession for us, and we are truly penitent of our sins and we're doing what God has told us to do, we need to believe that he forgives our sins. And one of the reasons for that is there's just too much of a burden for you and me to carry all our sins all the time. You know, if I only made one mistake a day, in a year's time, that would be 365. You see how it would begin to become such a burden? You see why we need Jesus to carry the burden for us and to relieve us of that burden? And the Bible teaches that when we truly approach God as he has told us and we ask for his forgiveness, that's the only time we need to. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't accept that forgiveness. A preacher friend of mine was telling me about a person who came to his office and said, I've committed a sin and I need you to pray with me about it. They discussed it and prayed to God. Less than a week, that same person was back into his office and said, I need you to pray with me again for this sin. And went over the exact same specific incident. Not one like it, but the same specific incident. And the preacher said, why should we pray for that? We asked for God's forgiveness a week ago on that. Don't you believe he forgave? We've got to learn to accept the forgiveness of God at the same time that we ask for his forgiveness. There are times when once is enough. Faith once delivered, one system once delivered. Son of God died once. That's all that's needed. That is enough shed blood to take care of the sins of all the world. You and I once become a Christian by being baptized into him and into his body. And when we've done that, that's all that we'll ever have to do as far as becoming a Christian. Now, from there on, it's living the Christian life. That's another story. That's another subject. When we're married to each other, we ought to once for all make our vows and be committed as long as we live. And when we ask for the forgiveness of sins from God, we need to realize that he forgives. And we need to accept that forgiveness once and put that behind us and go on to meet the challenges that are before us. Tonight, Jesus would be saying to you, if you're not a Christian, you believe in me and are willing to repent, you need to come and once be scripturally baptized for the remission of sins to enter Christ and enter his body. And if there's a sin in your life that's public that others know about and need to pray with you, Jesus is saying to you, come and once admit that and let's pray about it and let's accept God's forgiveness. If that's your need, come as together we stand and sing.
Remember not.
Tonight, Jana Mahoney comes to be baptized into Christ. We appreciate Betty Cloyd coming with her as an encouragement, and we're thankful for the decision that she is making. The Bible teaches us to confess the name of Christ before we're baptized into Him, and we want to give her that opportunity at this time. Jana, would you stand, please? You believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. While they are preparing for the baptism, let me go ahead and make some announcements tonight, and then after I've finished, while I'm getting ready, if you will, Kevin, have a song. And then at the end, after the baptism has been finished, Kevin will have another song. And during that song, those of you who need to observe the Lord's Supper may go through either of these doors and over to the fellowship area across the breezeway, and you will be served there. The Blood Mobile will be in Henderson on Thursday from 11:30 to 5:30 at the Pruitt Banquet Center across the street, and an appeal is being made for those who can to go and give blood. Just after the services are dismissed tonight, all of the young people interested in going to the Area Youth Night program tomorrow night at Lexington are asked to meet for just a moment over in the annex to my left. I believe they're planning to leave at 6 o'clock tomorrow night, but they asked to meet with the young people for just a moment on that. Remind you about the forms for the Ladies' Day committees are here on either side of the stand. Pick those up as you need to. Some time ago, our elders decided that we would use each fifth Sunday's contribution to go on the debt on our new building when it's possible for us to do that. The fact that we have continually averaged above our budget makes this possible again next Sunday. Next Sunday will be the fifth Sunday. And you know, if each one of us can just do a little extra, it will help. Let's try to have the best contribution that we can. Some of you may be ready to take care of the commitments that you have made toward the building. And we will give the entire contribution for next Sunday, the fifth Sunday, to our building program. While we're talking about the building program,